So Acts chapter 7, we're going to be looking at verses 30 to 39. And Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will fall upon us. Lord, through the teaching of the word of God, that you would make your word plain into our hearts. Give us a word we need to hear today. You have invited each and every person to be here. Move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 7, looking at verses 30 to 39. The title of this message is Into the Heart, Part 2. Into the Heart, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw how it came into the heart of Moses at 40 years old to visit his people, the Israelites. We saw how it came into his heart because as a baby, Moses was taught about the God of Israel by his mother, Yochebed. This knowledge of God put into the little heart of Moses by his mother. And like Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, it would not depart from it. So at 40, it came back into the heart of Moses. And in these verses, we will see God through Stephen, who was on trial, point something out that was going on in the hearts of the Israelites as he is given his history lesson to the Jewish Supreme Court. Now we pick up the trial in verses 30 to 33. Look what it says there. It says, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses trembled and dare not look. Now, in these verses, we enter the second portion of the life of Moses. Remember that his life can be divided into three portions of 40 years. He spent the first 40 years thinking that he was a somebody, adopted by Ramses II. He was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in words and deeds, according to verse 22. Now, after he killed an Egyptian who was mistreating a fellow Israelite, he knew that he had to flee to the desert, to Midian, according to verse 30, which is northwest Arabia. Moses thought that his people would understand that he was their deliverer, but according to verse 25, they did not understand. And yes, he was their deliverer, but Moses was not ready to deliver anyone. God needed for him to get his BS degree first. You said, BS degree? Did they have those back then? Sure they did. The backside of the desert degree. That's a degree that God takes all of his people through before he's about to use them. It's the humbling, breaking process that God takes us through. He can't use us without us having our BS degree. We see that all the people that God used in a mighty way, they were men of the desert. We see in the Old Testament, Elijah was a man of the desert. John the Baptist was in the desert before he came forth as the forerunner of Jesus. The Apostle Paul was a man of the desert, spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. He was a man of the desert. John, the Apostle John, he was on the island of Patmos, isolated on that rocky island. Just there, it was a desolate place. And we see Moses here. All of these men were men of the desert. If you want to be used by God, you must have your BS degree. You must allow God to take you to the backside of the desert where he can break you of you and your will and your way And so he can humble you so he can be manifested through you. And I don't know about you, but like you, I have gone through dry seasons, dry desert times where I had to wait on God. I'm wondering where God is in all of this. I'm like, God, I don't sense you. I don't feel you working in my life, I will say so often. See, I've come to understand that these dry times and dry desert seasons were needed because God was teaching me to walk by faith and not by sight or what I can feel. He was teaching me to trust him and not trust my feelings or my emotions. Ladies, this is where you come in, because you're more in touch with your feelings and your emotions than we men are. We have our feelings and our emotions, but you're more in touch with yours. Dry desert times are key in your life as well, because it's during these times God is teaching us what Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Desert times teaches me, and it teaches you, to take God at his word and not trust our feelings or emotions. Emotions go up and down, but God's word remains the same. They go up and down. Oh, we've been having some beautiful weather, and my emotions are up. But we're coming upon a season where the degrees will drop under 60 for me. And I'm going to be sad. So emotions go up and down with circumstances and situations. They fluctuate. And God is teaching us, don't trust your emotions and your feelings. Trust my word. It remains the same. God's word remains the same. Our emotions are like a roller coaster. Some of you are on that emotional roller coaster today. And God is teaching you to trust his word. Teaching you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will be with you. You have to trust that word, not trust your roller coaster of emotions. You got to trust him. God's word remains the same. Let me ask you this. Are you waiting on God to speak to you about something? Then wait patiently for him, because if you try to rush things, oh, if you try to rush things or get ahead like Moses did, you will miss God speaking to you. You will miss it altogether because you took matters in your own hands. Moses took matters in his own hands. He thought he'd kill an Egyptian. And God said, you're not ready. To the desert you go. And singles, when you think God is taking too long, oh, please wait patiently for him. Oh, don't mess up and get ahead. I'm so thankful that Adam, it was when Adam rested, it's when God put him to sleep that he brought Eve. It's when he rested. Oh, I'm so thankful that Adam didn't comb the jungles and climb the trees looking for a mate. He would have ended up with an orangutan. A gorilla, a monkey, something close. But he would have missed out on his Eve. Some of y'all brought that gorilla to church, huh? That orangutan. He's sitting there looking like this. You know that's what the guy didn't have for you. You know that. Wait patiently for him. So as Moses was learning and working toward his BS degree, an angel appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, according to verse 30. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at it. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him. I put emphasis there because the angel was the way that God presented himself to mankind in the Old Testament. It's not that God is an angel. No. It was through an angel. Angel just means messenger. And that's how God presented himself in the Old Testament. I want you to notice when God spoke to Moses. Notice when God spoke to him. It's when God saw that he turned aside to see this bush burning. That's when God spoke to him. God is trying to speak to you, but can you see the burning bush he is trying to use to get your attention? Or are you too distracted with TV, movies, music, social media, hobbies to see the burning bush God is trying to use to get your attention? God spoke when Moses turned aside to see the burning bush. That tells us we must turn aside from the things of this world to see the burning bush God is trying to speak to us through. We are too distracted by the world to see our burning bush. We're too distracted. This is why we wander around aimlessly, not having any direction in our lives, because we can't see the burning bush that God is trying to use to get our attention because we're too distracted. Now watch this. If that burning bush was in Egypt, Moses would not have seen that burning bush. With all the splendor and the grandeur of Egypt and all the pillars and cities and the hustle and bustle, he would not have seen that burning bush. God had to take him to the desert. And notice that it wasn't until he turned aside that God spoke. Had Moses said, burning bush. All right, let me keep it pushing. God would not have spoke to him. Because you got to understand, a burning bush in the desert was not an unusual thing. What made this site so unusual is that the bush was burning, but it wasn't being consumed. And Moses said, I got to go take a peek at this. I got to see what in the world is going on here. So what did God say? God identifies himself as, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, what blows me away is that God identifies himself as the God of Jacob. And for those of you who are with us in the Old Testament, you understand why that is such a big statement. God of Jacob. Jacob? Jake the snake? He was a deceiver. The Bible says that when they were in the womb, because they were twins, Jacob and Esau, they were fighting in the womb. She was like, what's going on in here? They didn't have sonograms and ultrasounds and things. They said, what's going on? So she prayed to God. God said, hey, they're in there fighting. There are two nations in there going at it. And so all of a sudden, Esau comes out. Jacob grabs him by the heel and pulls him back in. We're not done with this, Esau. You got in a couple of licks, but I'm not done with this. And pulled him back in. They said, hey, look at that little Jacob, that little heel catcher. And that's what Jacob came from. That's what his name means. Heel catcher, supplanter, one who trips people up, deceives. That's where he got that name from. And so here it is. Conniving individual. Just a slippery snake. You know Jacob was coming over the house. You hid the valuables. Because he can talk you out of them. Just a deceiving individual. God had to break him. And change his name to Israel. Which can be translated governed by God. However, God doesn't say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. No, of Jacob. Why? Why? So we can put our names here. He's the God of, put your name in that spot. He died for your sins and my sins and our Jacob tendencies, our deceptive tendencies. He died for, so we can put our name here. I'm so glad he didn't say, I'm the God of Israel. governed by God, because we're not all the time living like we're governed by God. But we can relate to Jacob, that snake, that deceiver, tripping people up with our words and things, or we can relate to him. And Jesus died for those tendencies. I'm so thankful I can put my name here. I don't know about you. Maybe you guys are a little more spiritual than I am. So God identifies himself. And at the end of verse 32 says, and Moses trembled and dare not look. We have such a cavalier attitude towards God. We say the dumbest thing. Well, he's my big guy upstairs. He's my buddy and my pal. He's my teddy bear. I just love him to death. Quit fooling around with that kind of stuff. Moses trembled and dared not look. Oh, many people put their fist up in the face of God. Oh, I'm reminded when the Israelites were getting, when Moses was getting the Ten Commandments and God was about to speak to them, he brought them to the mountain that, God told them to bring the people to. It said that God began to speak. It said that his voice shook the mountain. It sounded like thunder, like many waters. If you ever been around Niagara Falls or whatever, his voice was so powerful that the people begged, they hid themselves. And they begged Moses, please, you speak to us. Don't have God speak to us. We can't take it. And here we are today in our cavalier, loosey-goosey kind of society. Oh, he's my big guy. He's my friend, my pal. He's God. Oh, and we should tremble before him. Tremble at his name. The Bible says the demons believe in God and they tremble. And here we are. It's just so loosey-goosey. Just kind of just treat God any old kind of way. He's my buddy. He's somebody, my bro. We knock knuckles together. We like this. Oh, he's someone to be feared. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he died for us. But don't forget who you're addressing. He's God and God all by himself. He's God alone. I'm reading through Isaiah right now. And God is saying some incredible things about himself. He said, I'm God and besides me, there's no other. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the one who saves you. And we just have this loosey-goosey thing. And all of a sudden, hey, Moses, when he heard the voice speak through the burning bush, he just turned and just hid himself. Then God told him in verse 33, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Stephen mentions this scene from Exodus 3 and verse 5, he mentions this scene in court to show them that God could speak to people any place, not just the temple. One of the accusations against Stephen is that he spoke against the temple. He said, whoa, let's take a look at our history. The temple is not the only place God can speak to us. Anywhere where we encounter God becomes holy ground. God can speak to his people anywhere. This is why when we gather together, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. It says that God, where two or more gather together in his name, he's in the midst of us. And because of that, God is here right now. This becomes holy ground. Oh, when we leave here, it's just a building. It's just a regular building. When we come together, God comes and it becomes holy ground. God can speak to us anywhere. Sure, this is what Stephen is trying to tell him. So God said, Moses, take those shoes off. Recognize where you are. You're in my presence now. This is holy ground. In other words, he said, don't you try to bring anything man-made in my presence. I got to ask us, What kind of man-made ideas and thoughts are you trying to bring into the presence of God to try to convince him to see things your way, to try to convince him to answer some particular prayer that you have? Hey, when we're in the presence of God, the only thing he deserves is our worship. Oh, we can make our requests known to him. Yes, but don't forget who you're addressing. It's not somebody. It's not some big teddy bear in the sky. The Bible says heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. The earth is just somewhere he can just kick his feet back. The Bible says he measures the universe with the span of his hand. And we know that just the Milky Way galaxy is 10,000 light years wide, 100,000 light years long. That means traveling at the speed of light at 186,000 miles per second. It would take you 10,000 years just to get to the length of the Milky Way galaxy, 100,000 years, and the width, the 10,000 years. And that's just one of billions of galaxies. And God measures them with the span of his hand. Don't you forget who you're addressing. Moses just trembled. He couldn't believe he was actually in the presence of God. And God continues in verses 34 to 36. Look what he says there. God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. And this Moses whom they rejected, saying, he who made you ruler and judge is the one God sent to be a ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Now, in these verses, we see an amazing statement God makes in verse 34. He tells Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groanings and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. God said, I have surely seen, I have heard, I have come down to deliver them. But Moses, I'm sending you to do it. God uses people. God delivers, but he uses people to do it. 2 Corinthians 7:6 says, it is God who comforts the downcast, and he comforted us by the coming of Titus. Okay, it is God who comforts the downcast. But who did he use? Titus. God uses people. God can do something miraculous, but he so often does the supernatural in a very natural way. See, he uses ordinary people. Oh, there's times by which God can do the miraculous, but so often God works supernaturally in a natural way, by using ordinary people. Don't miss God coming to deliver you through a Moses. Or don't miss God coming to comfort you through a Titus. God will deliver us from whatever it is oppressing us. He hears our groanings. He sees what is going on in your life. But don't forget that deliverance comes in two forms. Number one, out of, and number two, through. God will deliver us either by taking us out of a situation or by number two, by taking us through the situation. Deliverance is coming, my dear people, but maybe you have to go through it like Daniel in the lion's den. Or like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or you know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by going through the fire. So don't just look for deliverance by taking you out of something. You're crying out, God, deliver me from this situation, that thing, this bad relationship. Deliver me from this job, this thing. And you're looking for him to take you out of it. He may deliver you by you going through it, by going through the situation. He's going to be with you. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were in the fire. He was with Daniel as he was in the lion's den, as he spent 24 hours with hungry lions. The Bible says he used them as a pillow. He's just in there, just had a good old night's sleep. To show you how hungry they were, the men who accused Daniel, the Bible says when they got thrown into the lion's den for accusing that man, it said before they hit the ground, the lions devoured them. Before they hit the ground, the lions devoured them. And when Daniel was down there, it was a nice cushy pillow. You may have to go in the lion's den. You may have to go through the fire. But keep in mind, he's going to be with you. You remember? He taught us he would never leave us nor forsake us. You may have to go through it. And no matter what, he's going to be with you. Stephen brought this up in his defense because he is saying, just like the 12 patriarchs rejected Joseph, failing to recognize him until they saw him for a second time, according to verse 13. They did the same thing with Moses as well. Rejected him the first time by saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us, according to verse 27. Now, in verse 36, Stephen mentions how Moses brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, referring to the 10 plagues. Now, you know the 10, we all know the 10 plagues that were in Egypt. Have you ever wondered why God chose those things to judge Egypt? You know, darkness, lice, flies, frogs. I mean, you know, you would think those are some weird things, weird plagues to bring upon them. You have to understand. All of the things God did were a judgment on the gods of the Egyptians. All of those things that God brought, those were the gods the Egyptians worshipped. And God was showing them, I am superior than any of your gods, even the great sun god Ra. And God brought darkness over the land for 3 days. And it said that the darkness was so dark that it can be felt. You felt the darkness. It wasn't like the darkness where you can kind of make out some people. You know, no, it said it was so dark that you can feel the darkness. God was bringing judgment. They worshiped the Nile River. God turned it into blood. He said, I am God and beside me, there is no other. You worshiping these gods. I'm superior over all these gods. Watch this. Boom, boom, boom. And just worked them. Gave them the business. Oh, it was just great. I just love watching the movie every time it comes on. I just love it. I do. He was showing he was mightier. Now, look what it says there in verses 37 to 39. It says, this is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. And this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Now, in these verses, Stephen is pointing out that he is not the one who is rejecting Moses, but Israel has a history of rejecting God and the messenger sent to her. In verse 37, Stephen quotes Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, how Moses said that God was going to raise up another prophet like himself, which is a prophecy or a reference to Jesus Christ. Then Stephen says in verse 38 that God was with them in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Then he refers to the time that Moses went on top of the mountain to receive, and I love this term for the word of God, to receive the living oracles or the Ten Commandments. God's word is living. God's word is alive. This is what Hebrews 4:12 says. God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joint and the marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is why, as we teach this word, it brings out your motives and your intent. Oh, you did that, but what was the intent behind it? God's word exposes all of that. The word of God is living. It's so alive that it's speaking to us here in the 21st century. God's word is alive to us. We're studying something that was written 2,000 years ago, but it's speaking to us like the morning news. Because God's word is alive. It's alive for us. And while Moses was up in the presence of God, Stephen says in verse 39, they wouldn't obey God, but rejected his word, and drum roll please, and in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They saw all that God did through the signs and wonders in Egypt, all the plagues, and how with a mighty hand, God brought them out of 430 years of Egyptian slavery. They saw all of that. But in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. See, we first go astray in our hearts, dear people, before we outwardly go astray. So when you see someone stop going to church, they had long stopped going in their hearts before it outwardly manifested itself. When a couple divorces, someone had divorced in their hearts long before it showed up outwardly. The same is true for leaving a job. A person had first left that job in their hearts before they long outwardly left the job. Let me give you an example. Like some of you right now, kind of tossing around resumes, monster.com or whatever you're doing, you still got a job. But see, you already gone because you already looking for something else that's going to pay you a nickel more an hour. That you long had left that job. You just waiting on the other one to open up. A person first goes astray in their hearts. I'm going to show you, give you an example. This Jesus gave us a perfect example in Lot's wife. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 32, he said, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because she turned around to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed. God said, do not turn around. Don't look back. And she did anyway. Why did she do this? Because her heart was still in Sodom. That's why. What are you looking back at? A relationship you know is no good for you? Are you looking back at some old friends who are still partying and hanging out on the weekends? Do you know why you keep looking back? Because your heart is still back there with them. That's why. You're longing to be back with him or her or them. You are an example of Lot's wife, even though you are outside of the city of Sodom. You might as well still be back there because you keep looking back at him. Don't forget that it was when you were with him or her or them that you cried out to God to rescue you from these individuals. Don't forget it was when you were in that drunken stupor that God rescued you when you cried out to him. Don't forget when you're sleeping with every guy that comes along and you feel dirty on the inside that you cried out to God and he rescued you out of that. Satan would always glamorize your sin and say, you need to go back. And he never flashed the scenes of you standing in the shower weeping because you feel dirty because you did it again. or when you sobered up and you woke up and you didn't recognize the person next to you. He would never point that out. He will always talk about the parties, the solo cups and all kind of mess. You're on the dance floor and he will always point that mess out. But don't forget, it was when you were in that stage that God rescued you. It's when you were weeping and crying that God reached down and touched your life. Don't forget, it was during that time that he did that. And so even though in your heart you're going back, I'm reminding you what you're going back to. The very thing God rescued you out of. So don't forget that God is looking at your heart. And he's looking at mine. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God sees what's going on in our hearts. So what will happen to us when we go back to Egypt in our hearts? Well, you got to wait for next time. Because there's something that happens to us when we go back in our hearts. And you got to wait till next time. Let me conclude with this. In this message, we saw how God sees what is going on in our hearts. It was pointed out in verse 39 that the Israelites in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. And with this in mind, you have to ask yourself, what is going on in your heart? Are you looking to go back to Egypt, the world? Are you looking to go back to a relationship, to an alcohol bottle or some drug to ease the pain? God sees what you're looking to go back to. So I'm here to tell you, repent. Repent today before what's in your heart comes to pass. Because God is the one looking at the heart. Because you can easily say, well, I haven't done it yet, but God sees what's in your heart. Repent of what's in your heart before it comes to pass. And finally, remove any distractions from your life that is keeping you from hearing God speak through your burning bush. I'm telling you, remove it. God wants to speak. He wants to direct your life. He wants to answer your prayers, answer your questions. He wants to calm your concerns. But there's a burning bush he wants to speak through. But you can't see it because you're too distracted. And you know what it is. Some of y'all can't handle the silence. If you just turn off everything in your car, just be silent. Be silent before God. And I understand some of you, you're single parents and you got little kids. There's no such thing as silence until they go to bed. I understand that. So I'm sensitive to that, but just turn it all off whenever you can and just talk to God. Hear his voice speak to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We're so grateful for who you are. Lord, we pray that you will move by your spirit, draw your people to you. God, I pray for anyone here who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray you draw people to you by your spirit. Draw them now in Jesus' name. Amen.